You may turn with me, if you would like, this morning to the book of Acts, the second chapter. I'm going to continue on a little bit, some of the strain of thought that I had last week. I preached through the Gospel of Luke in sort of survey style. And last week I talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit, because the book of Acts really is, in many ways, the fulfillment of what Jesus demonstrated to us during his life and ministry on the planet. And Luke uses that phrase, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach in talking about his gospel. And now, in the book of Acts, by extension, it is what the Holy Spirit will do in the world through the lives and through the ministry of believers. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the day of Pentecost, although I'm not going to devote the entirety of my sermon to it. At least that's not my intention at my starting point. But I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that Peter talks about in his sermon in regards to the fulfillment or that broader purpose that is there. But for the sake of my reading, I'm just going to read the first 13 verses, which do recite to us the events of the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everybody heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Father, as we look to Scripture, as always we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the same one who authored these words, to come and bring them to richness in our hearts and in our lives. This is about more than our mental acuity. It's about more than our ability to integrate different passages of Scripture together. This is about matters of the Spirit, which are under your authority and under your power, and which you guide and which you direct it to fulfillment in each of our lives in accordance with our faith and in accordance with our daily walk and experience. So we pray for your help, that you would utilize these words to facilitate in our hearts the ongoing work of God and the work of the Spirit. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that we call, generally speaking, the day of Pentecost the birthday of the church. It is, in reality, that moment where we have the fullness, or I will use the word culmination, not in the sense that it is the end of the experience, but it is the fulfillment of the promise, the culmination of what Scripture has pointed to. As you read through the Old Testament, the Bible makes very clear that mankind is suffering under the burden and the weight of sin, and that the problem is not with God, and the problem is not with His Word. The problem was not with the law. The problem is with the human heart. And the whole point of the new covenant, the whole point of Jesus coming, is not just the concept of salvation. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. The point isn't just that we be saved. The point is that as a result of being saved, we might live lives that are glorifying to God. That's the purpose of salvation. And that we occupy these bodies on this planet in service to Him for whatever time we're here, until I reach the natural state of death, or until the return or the coming back of Jesus Christ to establish a kingdom. So the focal point of the new covenant is not just Jesus died so we can go to heaven. The focal point is Jesus died so that we might be saved, so that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit and live our lives in a way that is glorifying, or a way that is honoring to Him. Now, the day of Pentecost is the manifestation of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which sparks the work or the movement of what we call the church, the body of Jesus Christ. They have gathered together, a group of them, and the earlier in Acts it says the number of them was about 120 people who were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost comes, which of course, again, as we look back at it, we go, sure, it makes perfect sense. The day of Pentecost is a great day for the Holy Spirit to come. They don't know precisely when the Holy Spirit was going to be given, but we see now that when that day had come, and these are important words, they were with one accord in one place. They were together for the same purpose. And that's really what church on Sunday morning is. It's a group of people who come together for the same purpose. Now, one accord can cover a whole variety of different issues, and you know, all about how people get along and interact and so forth and so on. But really, the underlying premise is not that we're ever going to have perfect human relations, but that when we come to this building, we all come because we love God. We come because we're interested in what His Word has to say to us. We come because we want to see the kingdom of God advanced on the earth, and we come to share our lives, our experience with the body of Christ at large, so that we have that thing that the Bible talks about, the edifying of the body, itself in love. But the manifestation that is recorded here is to be a testament to the believers who are gathered of exactly what is taking place. And so it says, as they were gathered on this day with this purpose, first they hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind filling the place where they're seated, and then they see tongues of fire that come and separate. Now, both of these are symbols that a Jewish person would be familiar with if they're at all familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, because wind and fire are used in the Old Testament as representations of the power of God. We see it in a variety of ways. We see Moses at the burning bush, that fire that came and the bush was not consumed. There is that sense of the holiness of God and the dynamic that is there. You see the wind in scripture in a variety of ways. You see Jesus talking about it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. The wind blows where it will. You can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going, but you see the effect of it. God used wind to dry up the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could cross over. So they were associations that the average Jewish person would certainly understand to be indicative of the presence of God. And with the fire, I love the symbolism here. Because what I see, and it doesn't say this, but what I see is like this giant ball of fire coming down into the room like this, and then it begins to separate until it says there were tongues of fire over each of them. Now, wouldn't you like to come to church and have that experience? Wouldn't that be great? You see that and you go, wow, God is really in this place. God is here. We see that. But what it symbolizes to them is, first of all, that it's descending, it's coming down from God, but in the separating or the cleaving, the cloven tongues, as the King James says, the cleaving of that flame, it distributes on every one of those who are gathered together. And as I said a couple of weeks ago when I talked about this, the whole premise is that we have this giving of the Spirit so that each of us might be enabled of God. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of scripture to you that comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm only going to read a little bit of it to give you the sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, the first thing to see is that each of the people gathered there had this manifestation of the presence of the Spirit. The day of Pentecost is precisely for that. No longer is the work of the Spirit largely restricted to the prophet or the priest or the king or the representative of God, one of the judges of the Old Testament. The distribution is now to every believer. It is available to all. I say this, and I don't mean any ill will to those who are not Pentecostal, but I say the Bible does not envision a non-Pentecostal believer. Doesn't envision it. I understand the theological differences, and I understand the arguments that are there, but the premise of Scripture is the experience of the Holy Spirit is available to all. And it says it later in this chapter, this promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the reason I say that is the whole point of the New Testament, as I said, is about the Spirit of God active in every individual believer. That's why Jesus came, not just to author salvation, but for that ongoing daily work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you have that true sense of direct access to God. And Paul says in Corinthians, there are differences of gifts, there are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, it's the same God. The same God who calls one person to be a pastor calls another person to be an evangelist. They have two totally different styles of ministry, two totally different objectives, but it's the same God. It's the same Spirit who placed that call. So by distributing the gifts, God is equipping the body with all of the gifts through all of the people to accomplish all of the work that is necessary. And that's why he said, if the eye should say to the hand, hey, I'm not the hand, so I'm not a part of the body, or the ear says to the nose, I'm not the nose, I'm not the part of the body, that shows a poor understanding of what it is God is trying to accomplish in our lives. We are not empowered by the assemblies of God. You're not empowered by me. You're empowered by the Word, but you're empowered by the Word through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And when we each have that cloven tongue of fire, when we're exercising the gifts of the Spirit that are enumerated in Acts 12, or we're filling the offices that are given to us in the book of Ephesians, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the apostle, when we're filling each of those, we are those distributed works of the Holy Spirit individually, uniquely, throughout the body of Christ. And so it says, that there appeared divided tongues of fire and sat on each of them. And here's the phrase, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, there was a pastor in the Assemblies of God who was a presbyter, an executive presbyter for many years, authored many books. I believe he only had initials. I think it's R.L. Brandt, but don't quote me on that, B-R-A-N-D-T. He talked about this, and he said, and I thought this was one of the better explanations with the whole argument of tongues. He says, the wind and the fire were signs that the Holy Spirit was given. The tongues, the speaking in tongues, were signs that the Holy Spirit was received. Two were indications of these are ways you will know this is the work of God. This is a grace from heaven. The tongues is the response of the individual in reflection of that work. I wrote an article just a couple of days ago on the Christian Post, and it gave a link that I have yet to go explore further. It was talking about a study that was done with people who were speaking in tongues. And I thought it was interesting because they said in this study, they had one of those where they had the brain wired up where you could see the activity. And they said the activity of the brain when a person was speaking in tongues was entirely different than when they were speaking in English. The part of the brain that was activated when you would speak in a language you know with someone or pray in a language you know remained relatively stable, but other parts of the brain were stimulated in that episode of speaking in tongues. The point being, it fills exactly what the Bible says. We are praying in an entirely different way than we pray when we pray with the understanding. We are praying under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not my mind that's producing or engineering or directing this thought process. It is the Spirit of God who is speaking through us. And I've said many times in my personal experience in being used in the gifts of the tongues, it is almost without fail, about 95% of the time, when my mouth opens, I have no clue what I'm saying. It is not a reflection of something I have prepared beforehand. It is strictly what God gives at the moment to say, which is what we strive for. We are striving to move outside the bonds of the normal human experience and become agents, not of the flesh, but agents of the Spirit. And so the day of Pentecost is the birthing of this movement, and the reality or the experience of it is that ongoing work of fulfilling the things that Jesus began to do, and Jesus began to teach, and Jesus began to fulfill. This when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They heard all of this going on, and they said, what's going on here? We know these people are Galileans. We know they're not cosmopolitan. We know they don't know how to speak in these languages. We know this is not humanly possible, which is obviously exactly what God specializes in, right? With men, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And so it lists, a dozen and a half or roughly different languages or nationalities that are there, and it says they're amazed and perplexed, and they say, what could this mean? What could this be talking about? And some are like just confused, and others are like they come to their own human conclusion. They're drunk. These people are just falling down drunk. They're just crazy, weird drunk. That's the only explanation. This is a bunch of gibberish, a bunch of babble. Now, people today may not say that you're drunk, but they will tell you that when you speak in tongues, it's gibberish. And you know my answer to that? Gibberish is perfectly acceptable when it's inspired by God. Okay, now you're thinking I've lost my mind, aren't you? Here's the point. The point is not that it is in an intelligible language. A lot of people say, well, this was a gift given so they could preach the gospel in all of these different languages, and there's the evidence. Not at all what he's talking about. Because when Peter got up to explain what was happening, he spoke in the common language of the day, common Greek, and most of them, if not all of them, were able to understand readily and easily what he was doing. It was not a device for the transmission of the gospel. It can happen that way. God can cause you to speak in a language you don't know, but that's not the point. The point is that people were speaking in a language that was not coming from their rational mind or their normal process of understanding or thinking. That this is the work of God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I can speak with the tongue of men or of angels, so our language is not limited to earthly language, nor is it limited to the language of angels. Your words or your utterance has to have no rational meaning to anybody other than God, who alone hears what you are saying. So it can be an ecstatic utterance that is not a known language, but that does not minimize or demean what God is doing. God is at work through you, and you are evidencing that by your release of this language back to God. As I've said, the point of the Spirit is inspired speech, whether it's in tongues or whether it's in English. It's the inspiration that counts. It's the work of the Spirit that is at stake. And the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying according to the will of God. And that's what matters in this process. We are to be, the Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let's what? Walk in the Spirit. If we are people who trust God and know that the only way we can please God is by the agency of the Holy Spirit, then what he's saying is every day we need to live with that inspiring work of the Spirit in our lives. We need to live with that demonstration or that manifestation of the presence of God. Sometimes it will happen in a public setting. Sometimes it will happen in a service on a Sunday morning. More often than not, the concept of tongues is in your private, personal time of prayer and your interaction with God, where God utilizes you to pray for things you don't know about or things you don't understand, things that you couldn't figure out, things that maybe you're concerned about or things that you don't have any concern about, but God is directing us to pray as He wishes about matters that are of concern to Him, and He uses the prayers of the church to accomplish His purpose and His objective. And so the distribution of the tongues of fire is that manifestation that each of us is responsive to God and responsible to God for the stewardship and the direction of that work of grace in our lives. This is the beginning. This isn't the end. We don't live just to be saved. We don't live just to speak in tongues. They are all parts of the process by which we become vessels or instruments of God in His purpose. I've already used too much time. I'm not even going to try to get into Peter's prayer. I'll come back to that next week. Because here's the deal. We worry about defending to people what God wants to do. And when you are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the point is you are not worried about what man thinks or about what man wants. When you are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are wanting what God is wanting. That's the point of this process, that God brings us into conformity with Him. And when I pray with the natural mind, it is inevitable that my biases will enter in, not only my theological biases, but my personal biases, my personal limitations, my inability to grasp the bigger picture. I will pray for things that I want that are not consistent with what God wants, which is why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, perfect man that He is, has to say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my purpose, but your purpose be fulfilled. He had the power to come off that cross if He wanted to. He had the power to be rescued by angels if He chose to. But in that moment, He had to be submissive to the purpose of the Father. And that's why the Spirit is given to each of us, to bring us under that direction and under. So you don't have to come to church and say, what should I do? What's my course of action? What's my motivation? You know, what is it? Friends, that's God's work in your life. It's God's work in your life. It's not my place to tell you how to live. It's not my place to tell you what to do. My place is to help by explanation of Scripture what God is driving at. And the activation or the implementation of it is our response of faith to God. And that's why the Pentecostal experience is so vital. It's so important that we are each yielding to God in that moment or in those moments of our life or in those moments of each day. We can't live this thing out of the natural mind. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you can't do it on your own power. You can't do it on your own authority. If you're not allowing the Spirit of God to work through you in this fashion, you are sadly lacking in exercise that God has given you that will greatly improve and strengthen your natural life. I tell people all the time, when you talk about praying in tongues, I don't have to know what I'm praying about. I don't have to understand it, but here's what I believe. And again, here's my theology. Here's what I believe. I believe when I pray consistently in the Spirit, whether my natural mind is understanding it or not, the spiritual part of me is being edified. It's being strengthened. It's being built. And the fruit of that will come out in daily living over the course of time. It may not be that I'll go, oh, this is that moment, this is that experience. But God is edifying the spiritual man, the spiritual part of us, day by day as we do that, so that when we are pressed into service, the reserve of strength is there. The resolve to do what we need to do is there. The wisdom to act is there, because He said to the disciples, you're going to be brought before kings and magistrates. Don't think about what you're going to say. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. And those moments spent in personal prayer with God will manifest in a declaration or a response that is blessed and ordained by God in this process of endeavoring to live and to serve Him. The point is, don't cut yourself short. Don't leave yourself on the outside looking in. Open your heart to all that God has, because I'll assure you, No matter what you've got, no matter how far you've come, He's an infant God and He has more. He has more. I don't care what you have, He has more. I don't care if we could live on the planet for 1,000 years. God will always have more because He is everlasting. He is the God of all provision. He is the God who extends far beyond my capacity to know or rationalize or understand. And friend, I'm looking forward to that day when I will know as I am known. But until then, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that will carry us through. Would you bow your head? Father, we need You. That's the simple underlying statement of a passage like this. We need You. We need You in ways we don't know. We need You in ways we don't understand. We need You in circumstances that are beyond our capability. We need You when we face opposition that is too great for our reservoir of talents or capabilities. But the answer is not that we get smarter. The answer is that we learn to walk in the Spirit. We must be dependent on You every day. We must strive for the open agency of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot bear to turn that away. We cannot bear to leave that unturned in our lives. We have got to allow Your Spirit to have free agency in our hearts and our lives. God, we will always fail when we do it in our own strength. But with Your help, the Bible says all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can do all things with the help of the Holy Spirit who infuses my life with power and authority. A power and authority not my own, but a power and an authority that extend from heaven. So God, help us to be stewards. Stewards of the experience. Stewards of daily living. Stewards who are committed to opening our heart to You so that we can have the greatest impact or influence possible on the world around us. The world doesn't need the church as an institution. The world needs the church as individuals who are committed and yielded to You. So Father, give us grace. Give us help. Give us what we need so that every day we can live that life that is honoring to You. We pray that in the name of Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray that in the name of Jesus who was raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We pray that in the name of Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit back to the church on the earth that said He will be to you another comforter. And so God, may that comforter, that strengthener be at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.